Good morning. Welcome to our service and a special welcome to all visitors that we have worshipping with us this morning. Following the service, there is a coffee through in the hall where you'll also find a tradecraft stall. And we'd really like you to come and join us. I'm very pleased this morning to be able to welcome the Reverend Jean Montgomery. Shuna is on holiday. And, she's not on holiday. She's working. It seems like a holiday sometimes, but she's with the cadets. I believe she spent last night sleeping out, and her service this morning will be in the field, as they say. In the meantime, we've got Jean with us. Jean, welcome to Cultskirk.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. And I've just been saying to Graham, I'm not sure how long the gown will last this morning. Just rather warm. Anyway, it's good to be back with you and to gather together for worship. We remember in this time that we are gathered to renew our relationship with God, to intensify our relationship with God. And so I invite you all to join with me in worshiping God. In hymn number 63, which is the Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell.
See you.
sing that psalm without remembering a very good friend and elder in my first parish and session clerk, who I could always be assured was very happy if we sang the old 100th. Tom just loved it to bits. He sadly died some 13 years ago now, but I never sing Psalm 100 without thinking of it. Right, this morning we have a small selection of things that have to trigger your brain, and we have to look and see what they might be talking about. And the first thing I'm going to put up is a pair of shoes. Second thing, some dirty washing. The third thing, a tablet. And the fourth thing, a Christmas cactus. Anybody like to guess where my brain was going when I selected these four things? Okay. Shoes need looking after. Polish, and I don't know why this lid keeps coming off, but it does. Washing. We all have to do washing because things that we wear get dirty and they have to be cleaned up. This here needs to be powered up, or it ain't use, any use to man or beast. And this needs watering, looking after. In fact, what I want you to do now is narrow it down to the two things that need the same treatment. My washing needs water, and my plant needs water. A reminder, simple reminder on this table. There are very few things in life that don't need us to look after them. Very, very few things that we can just have and they don't need any thinking about, they don't need any attention. Very few things in life. And the theme of our service today is faith is like that. It needs our attention. You can't just say, yeah, okay, thank you. I said 30 years ago, that's me, I'm committed to God, and do nothing about it thereafter. One of the interesting things is that if you boil my washing and my plant down to needing water, the hymn that we're about to sing reminds us that one of the synonyms in the Bible, in the New Testament, is that Jesus gives us the water of life. But we don't just need to drink once. We need to drink constantly. And in this weather, you need to drink even more. Water is an essential for human bodies. Communion with God, communion with Jesus, is an essential for our faith, maintenance, and growth. Two verses of Have You Heard the Raindrops? Hymn 525. Now let us pray. Lord God, the wonders of your creation, the splendor of the heavens, the beauty of the earth, the order and richness of nature, all speak to us of your glory. The coming of your Son, the presence of your Spirit, the fellowship of your church, show us the marvel of your love. We worship and adore you, God of grace and glory. God of mercy, God of love, in humbleness of heart, we confess our sins, our weakness. We forget to love and serve you and wander from your ways. We are careless of your world and put its life in danger. We talk of our concern for others, but so often fail to match our words with action. Lord, we bring to you those weaknesses that lie heavy on our hearts. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Heavenly Father, be with us in every experience of life. When we neglect you, remind us of your presence. When we are frightened, give us courage. When we are tempted, give us power to resist. When we are anxious and worried, give us peace. When we are weary in service, give us energy and zeal. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose words we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And Lillian Brown is going to read our scripture this morning.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Judges, and this is Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 28. This can be found on page 244 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. So, reading from verses 22. After that, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Be our ruler, you and your descendants after you. You have saved us from the Midianites." Gideon answered, "I will not be your ruler, nor will my son. The Lord will be your ruler." But he went on to say, "Let me ask you one thing of you. Every one of you give me the earrings you took." The Midianites, like other desert people, wore gold earrings. The people answered, "We'll be glad to give them to you." They spread out a cloth, and everyone put on it the earrings that he had taken. The gold earrings that Gideon received weighed nearly 20 kilograms, and this did not include the ornaments, necklaces, and purple clothes that the kings of Midian wore, nor the collars that were round the necks of their camels. Gideon made an idol from the gold and put it in his hometown, Ophrah. All the Israelites abandoned God and went there to worship the idol. It was a trap for Gideon and his family. So Midian was defeated by the Israelites and was no longer a threat. The land was at peace for 40 years until Gideon died. And our New Testament lesson, the first one, comes from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and this is actually page 247, but of the New Testament section. And we're reading, it's chapter 3, reading from verse 5. This section was referred to as the true righteousness. "I was circumcised when I was a week old. I am an Israelite by birth of the tribe of Benjamin, a pure-blooded Hebrew. As far as keeping the Jewish law is concerned, I was a Pharisee, and I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. As far as a person can be righteous by obeying the commands of the law, I was without fault. But all those things I might count as profit. I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have thrown everything away. I consider it all as mere refuse so that I may gain Christ and be completely united with him. I am no longer have a righteousness of my own, the kind that is gained by obeying the law. I now have the righteousness that is given through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. All I want to know, Christ, and to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, in the hope that I myself will be raised from death to life. I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has already won me to himself. Of course, my brothers, I really do not think that I have already won it. The one thing I do, however, is to forget what is behind me and do my best to reach what is ahead, So I run straight towards the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above. And our final reading, still in the New Testament, is from Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses, first of all, 31 to 34, and then 54 to 62. Luke chapter 22. And this section is called Jesus Predicts Peter's Denial. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has received permission to test all of you, to separate the good from the bad, as a farmer separates the wheat from the chaff. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you turn back to me, you must strengthen your brothers. Peter answered, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and to die with you. I tell you, Peter, Jesus said, the cock will not crow tonight until you have said three times that you do not know me. And moving on to verse 54, Peter denies Jesus. They arrested Jesus and took him away into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. A fire had been lit in the center of the courtyard, and Peter joined those who were sitting round it. When one of the servant girls saw him sitting there at the fire, she looked straight at him and said, this man too was with Jesus. But Peter denied it. Woman, I don't even know him. After a little while, a man noticed Peter and said, you are one of them too. But Peter answered, man, I am not. And about an hour later, another man insisted strongly, there isn't any doubt that this man was with Jesus because he is also a Galilean. But Peter answered, man, I don't know what you're talking about. At once, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. The Lord turned round and looked straight at Peter, and Peter remembered what the Lord had said to him. Before the cock crows tonight, you will say three times that you do not know me. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. May God grant us understanding of these his holy words.
Thank you, Lillian. We sing the hymn number 509, omitting verse 3. Jesus calls us. Of the Father and of the Son and of his Holy Spirit. Amen. I often think that it's a real shame that our coverage of scripture passages at any given diet of worship is so truncated. We take little bites here and there. Because useful as it is to draw a lesson from one section or even text of scripture, we discover richer veins if we are able to look at the broader picture from time to time. And so today, I want to summarize the story of Gideon, from which, in the last weeks that I have been here, we have extracted sections. Gideon's story goes something like this. He was an ordinary young man who, it appears, had a visitation from an angel of God telling him that he was to be the one to free the people of Israel from the oppression of the invading Midianites. The first thing he has to do is to destroy the images of Baal in his village and to recall the people to the worship of God. Gideon asks for and receives several signs from God that he is indeed interpreting God's will aright, and proceeds to the demolition. The people in his village are at first set for revenge on him. Well, revenge against whoever destroyed their settled ways. But as they think things through, they do recognize that Baal has been a distraction from where their true allegiance lies. And so the preparation's over. Gideon is ready to recruit his army to fight the Midianites. Thousands turn up. But Gideon realizes that if he were to lead such numbers into battle, people would think that the victory was a result of their strength of numbers and not of their dependence upon God. So the story goes, Gideon reduces the numbers to 300 men. Again, Gideon has reservations as to how this is going to work. And it's not until he spies out the land and hears the Midianites saying that the God of the Israelites will surely give Gideon the victory that he sets out with real confidence. Victory is won by Gideon's army, and the people of Israel urge Gideon to be their ruler. But Gideon refuses, urging whoever will listen to look to no one but God for their guidance and protection. Have they learned nothing? Friends, if the story ended there, Gideon would be nothing other than a shining example of one who, having learnt the ways of God and walked in them all his life, just succeeded. But I guess with me, you're a bit perplexed by the incident recorded in the passage which we read this morning. Perplexed because nothing I have read enables me to be totally clear about Gideon's motivation when he asks the Israelites to bring the booty that they have taken in battle with the Midianites. Where was Gideon going here? You might argue that Gideon's intention was to turn the spoils of war into something beautiful for God. But that's certainly not the way it turned out. So that within a generation, the people of Israel had again abandoned their trust in God and returned to the worship of idols. You would think, wouldn't you, that after all they had been through, and after all the signs they had had of God's power and presence available to them, they would have learnt their lesson. Three thoughts I want to extract from Gideon's story, which might just be useful in our own experience. The first, friends, is that we can never be complacent in our faith, thinking that we've arrived and nothing can shake us. There's plenty out there to divert us from wholehearted allegiance to God and his ways. Plenty to tempt us to forsake the path of constancy, dip into John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and you will find a whole variety of situations that threaten to divert Christian from reaching the celestial city. And each of them has parallels in our own experience. There are the demands of work and home life. Yeah, these are important. There are the times of ease when things are going well and we feel no need to connect with God. There are the times of difficulty and sadness when it can be hard to hold on to faith. There's the pull of amassing possessions and the time when arguments against faith seem so plausible. And then there's the desire to sometimes break out from our routine and grab hold of full possession of our lives and their direction. No, we can never be complacent in our faith. But the second thought emerges from the first. Faith and constancy in faith need to be in continual motion. As each day dawns, our faith is asked to face new challenges, to make new decisions, to engage with new situations. And of course, such thinking flies in the face of the widely held belief that once you're a Christian, you don't really need to think about it or do anything about it anymore. I gave my life to Jesus, and that's it. I'll just go and get on with that life. But friends, the opposite is in fact true. Becoming a Christian is merely the beginning of a process which needs to inform and be informed by every situation in life. so that we need constantly to be checking our behaviour and our priorities against the standards which God sets. And the third point I want to make today is no house becomes derelict, no garden completely overgrown in a matter of a few months. Only persistent neglect renders such an outcome. And the same goes for faith. A compromise here and a compromise there may seem such small things at the time, but slackness in commitment breeds slackness. And down the line, as the compromises multiply, we find that the effort to rebuild, the effort to clear out, the swallowing of pride to confess and seek forgiveness becomes too hard a hill to climb. My dad used to use the phrase clogs to clogs in three generations. God's disappointment in Gideon might well have been expressed as idols to idols in one life. What will his verdict be on us? May all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to his Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing the hymn number 552, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God.
Thank you.
worship God now with our offering. And now let us pray. Loving God, we give thanks for your goodness and love towards us, for the joy of home and family, for the companionship of friends and neighbours, for the activities that fulfil our lives, for the strength that supports us and the love that surrounds us, both when our joy is complete and when it is touched by pain. We give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the glory of his humble birth, for the graciousness of his selfless life, for the obedience and trust that he showed. Heavenly Father, we give thanks today for Scripture, for the stories of people like Gideon, who strove to serve you and who in the end faltered. For the stories of people like Peter, who knew he wanted to be fully committed to Jesus Christ and who faltered. For the story of Paul, the apostle, who remembered that much as he was committed to the Jewish law, he knew that that didn't put him right with God, and he knew that he still had to strive towards the goal. Lord, we thank you for reminding us today that we who are yours need to remember that faith is quite high maintenance. Lord, we come now to pray for your church in this parish and throughout the world, that through the courage and faith of your people, your word may be preached and lived. We pray for our Queen and all those in authority, that in the fulfilling of their duties, they may be guided by your Spirit and upheld by your grace. We pray, Lord, for our land in these confusing times, that there will be people raised up to find your will in all this confusion. We pray for our community, our country, and the nations of the world, that following the ways of truth and justice, they may be free from bitterness and strife, and by the power of your love, live in peace. We pray for all who are in trouble, that those who are sick may be cared for, those who are lonely sustained, those who are oppressed, strengthened, those who mourn, comforted, and that those who are close to death may know their risen Lord. And mighty God, on this day, we pray for ourselves, for one another, that we may have the courage and determination to maintain that faith that you have given. Hear us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing praise is the hymn number 517, Fight the Good Fight with All Your Might. To water your faith with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and all whom you love this day and always.